Hello again, this is Pastor Henry with our 10th midweek memo. I trust everyone had an enjoyable 4th of July holiday. At Grove Park Chapel, we are meeting together on Sunday mornings during the 11 o'clock hour and would love to have you come join us. We are, of course, taking precautions to avoid the spread of any virus. We are wearing masks, providing hand sanitizer, and have configured our seating to ensure proper distancing is maintained. Now, we do understand if you're not yet comfortable with venturing into a social setting like a worship service. We are looking forward to the time when the current pandemic will be a thing of the past. If you have access to a Bible, we will be looking at some verses in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke today. The title of this week's midweek memo is Cost and Concern. There are a lot of things that take place in this 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Jesus sends out his disciples and tells them to minister as he has been ministering. He gave them authority over demons and sickness and told them to preach the good news and to heal the sick. In this chapter, Jesus feeds at least 5,000 people who had gathered in a deserted place to hear him and to be healed by him. It is in this chapter that Peter makes his confession as to who Christ is. And also in this chapter, Jesus predicts his own impending death. The transfiguration of the Lord and the coinciding appearance of Moses and Elijah also is recorded in this chapter. Jesus also heals a boy who had an unclean spirit here in Luke chapter 9. With all this going on in this one chapter, I just want to focus on two things, one in a minor fashion and one we'll look at in some detail. First, let's look at Peter's confession. In verse 18, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Well, they responded with various answers like, well, some think you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, or one of the other prophets. So then Jesus turns the question directly to his disciples in verse 20 and asks, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter speaks up and says in that same verse, "The Christ of God." Peter gave a good answer. And if we just look at what happened in this chapter, we can clearly see that Peter's answer is spot on. Jesus provided bread for a multitude in the wilderness. Does that remind you of anything? Like God feeding the nation of Israel in the wilderness? Jesus also revealed his radiant glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. God did the same thing for Moses on Mount Sinai. Jesus conferred with Moses and Elijah. God conferred with both Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament. In fact, God buried Moses, and he took Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Jesus was in a cloud on a mountaintop, and God was in a cloud on a mountaintop. God spoke out of the cloud on a mountaintop to Jesus' disciples, and of course, God spoke out of a mountaintop to Moses. There should be no doubt as to who Jesus Christ is. He is the Christ of God. The part of Luke chapter 9 that I'd like to focus on deals with the topic of being a follower of Christ. Since Christ is indeed God in the flesh, then how are we to respond to him? Listen to Luke 9 verses 23 to 26. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." In the tabernacle and later the temple of the nation of Israel, God had instructed the people through Moses how to make the structure, how to make the items needed for worship, even down to how to make the clothes the priest should wear. The thing that was placed nearest the entrance to the holy place was the brazen altar. On it, the priests would sacrifice the offerings for themselves and for the nation of Israel. They were required to do that first before they could do any other service in the tabernacle or temple. The first thing that had to happen on that altar was death and destruction. Same thing is true with the cross. Jesus had to go to the cross and face death before he could minister any further. He, of course, did not have to die for his own sin, because he had none. He had to die as a sacrificial atonement for the sins of the world. So it's no surprise, therefore, that Jesus would tell anyone who wanted to follow him that they had to deny themselves and take up their cross daily. He is requiring his followers to do that before any further service can be carried out. There has to be death to self, that is, death to our fleshly desires, and at the same time, we have to live sacrificially for others. When Jesus was carrying his cross, he was doing so willingly with the knowledge that he would ultimately, eternally benefit the human race and bring glory to his heavenly Father. When he tells his followers to take up their cross, he is telling them to embark upon a mission each day that denies self, benefits others for God's kingdom, and may even cost the follower his or her life. It seems the church today has gotten into self-preservation mode. The state is becoming more hostile to evangelical Christians and is trying to twist and turn the freedom of religion we enjoy under our Constitution. The net effect of that effort has been to silence evangelical Christians. There does not seem to be a strong united voice speaking out against moral issues that are being ushered in at an alarming rate. Once believers do speak out, they are labeled with all sorts of unfavorable titles. This has caused the church to appear unloving, uncaring, but most of all, has caused many evangelicals to go silent. We have fallen into exactly what Jesus told us not to do in the passage we read earlier. If we want to try and save our life, we'll lose it. If we're ashamed to speak up for him, he'll be ashamed of us. However, the opposite scenarios are true also. If we are willing to lose our life for Christ's sake, we will save it. If we are willing to speak up for Christ and are not ashamed of him, he will not be ashamed of us. So what is the cost of being a follower of Christ? It starts with daily denial and putting others' needs above our own. It involves the cost of giving up a certain standard or standing because we are willing to speak up for Christ and his word. I want to drop down to the end of Luke 9 now, where this theme of following Christ is picked up again. Let's read verses 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have dens, and the birds in the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus said to another, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my Father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to my family." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here are three different people that have an exchange with the Lord about becoming a follower of his. The first one I call an eager follower. He approached Jesus and proclaimed that he would follow Jesus wherever he went. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Great, welcome aboard, glad to have you." He lets this eager follower know that he may not have a place to sleep or a place to call home. What Jesus wants this person to do is count the cost of being a follower. He may have to give up everything to become a follower of Christ. The second person the Lord deals with, I call a reluctant follower. In this instance, Jesus approached him and simply says, "Follow me." The response of the man was less than enthusiastic. He said before he followed Jesus, he needed to go and bury his father. Now, most likely his father was still living, and the son just wanted to buy time before he left his familiar surroundings. Jesus tells him to undertake a much more important endeavor. He told him to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The man was focused on spending time with people who were perishing. Jesus wanted him to spend time proclaiming good news to people who were perishing. The third person Jesus interacts with is one I call a distracted follower. He approached the Lord and said he would follow him, but he had to first go and say goodbye to his family. By the response our Lord gives, it seems obvious that this man would not stay focused. He had a priority that took precedence over the priority of becoming a follower of Christ. If you want to plow a straight row and not cause confusion, you have to keep your focus straight ahead. It's like telling a driver to keep their eyes on the road. If you're not willing to stay focused and on task, then don't start, because you could actually be hurting yourself and the cause of Christ. So Peter gave a great confession in Luke 9, and really he answered the most important question that will ever be asked in this life. Who do you say that Jesus is? The answer to that question will determine the eternal destination of every human soul. But the right answer really is just the beginning. If I believe Jesus is the Christ of God and that he died for me, then the question becomes, how do I live for him? It starts with the cross, carrying it every day, making my desires subservient to those of my Lord. It means I become a true follower of Christ. I slip out of the self-preservation mode and into the sacrificial mode. I won't just jump in like the eager follower, but I will count the cost first. It may mean I lose everything. I won't act like the reluctant follower and just kill time waiting for a future that may not come, but I will get involved now with proclaiming the gospel. I won't be a distracted follower who takes off but is easily lured away by more pressing concerns. It will cost something to be a follower of Christ, but don't let your concerns be a stumbling block that prevents you from one day hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Until next time, may God bless you.